Morning. We'll let it slip this time because Don probably doesn't know what an offense it is for a Southern Californian to be mistaken for someone from Arizona. So we will let it slip this time. But yes, here all the way from sunny Southern California, I'm here today. When Don asked me to take a summer Sunday, I was reading a book about Sabbath by Walter Brueggemann, one of my favorites. So I decided that that's what I wanted to speak about today. The irony being that I then lost a bit of sleep in the planning process and worrying about presenting this morning. So went against my own values in the process, but that's okay. So what is Sabbath? Originally, it would have been, make sure this is working. There we go. Originally, Sabbath was the process of stopping work for a day to honor God and to keep a holy covenant. The idea of Sabbath rest is all over the Bible. The word is used 154 times in the NIV translation. And while the idea of God resting begins at the very beginning at Genesis 1 in the creation story, the first time the word Sabbath is used is in Exodus, as the Israelites adjust to life in the wilderness. They are instructed to set aside a specific day as holy rest. This would have been in stark contrast to the way that they were pushed to work under Pharaoh as slaves in Egypt, making bricks round the clock to feed the royal desire for power and status. So from its very beginning, Sabbath is countercultural. Sabbath keeping is then included in the Ten Commandments and detailed in the early laws of Israel, a reminder and a reflection of the Creator resting after 6 days of creation. God rested, and so in God's image, God's people are to rest. This Sabbath observance is a sign of the covenant between God and God's chosen people, another way that they are set apart and look different from the nations around them. The prophets include Sabbath observance in their warnings against false, empty, and misguided religious practices. The Israelites at this point are more concerned with legalism than with justice and compassion. And the prophets in this time served as God's voice of guidance to realign those practices. But this isn't just an Old Testament concept. Jesus also realigns the Pharisees' understandings and practices of Sabbath throughout his ministry. And the letters to the early church include references to Sabbath rest. So it was still practiced even after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So what does that mean for us? I'm still learning about the history around Sabbath observance here in Scotland. So if you're hoping that I'll give a three-point detailed argument on whether or not the ferries should run on a Sunday, you might be disappointed. But I will tell you a little bit about my journey with this concept and some of the ideas that I've got churning around, and hopefully they'll give you something new to think about. I grew up with the Sunday school stories about manna, gathering and not gathering on the Sabbath. I remember reading historical books about American Puritans who didn't cook or light fires or let their horses out on a Sunday. But my first real introduction to Sabbath as a concept that could still reflect on my life was when I was in university. My church did a year-long series on discipleship, which included a whole month of sermons on Sabbath. We were challenged to examine our priorities and to embrace rest. And when I say examine our priorities, it's worth noting some context about how I heard that. I know American Christians are a hot topic right now, which you can ask me about later if you're prepared for a 45-minute monologue that might be a little bit heated. But one thing to know about American evangelicals is that they love nothing more than to call out idolatry. Do you love your job? Ooh. Do you enjoy spending time with your spouse or your partner? Better be careful. Do you watch football on a Sunday afternoon? Well, what you should be watching is your priorities, which is an aside to this topic, but it maybe gives you some background on how I processed the challenge of Sabbath rest. Having grown up in that culture, and then to be presented with a challenge to rest, and given what I spent the bulk of my time in that season of my life doing, my logical conclusion was that my uni work must be an idol. So with all the fervency of a 20-year-old, I decided that I wouldn't do any more homework on Sundays. Seemed like a great commitment. I was realigning my priorities. I was the truest true Christian. except that I made up for it by staying up into the wee hours the rest of the week, getting my assignments done, and then spent Sunday afternoons worrying about the work that I wasn't doing and judging my friends and my housemates for the work that they were doing. So my intention to incorporate holy rest left me sleep-deprived, anxious, judgmental, and distracted. My Sabbath experiment and commitment missed the point. So what is the point? As I've re-engaged with Sabbath lately, I keep coming back to this idea of Sabbath rest, but the more I read, the more I study, the more I pray and sit with this, the more I think it's a radical model of rest. Across the witness of Scripture, Sabbath pushes boundaries. The more I sit with this, the more I wonder if, instead of a prescriptive set of rules around isolating one day of the week, Sabbath practice invites us into a reorientation, a lifestyle, and invades the way of our being in the world and in community with each other every day. So I'll look at a couple of examples. Sabbath rest is equal rest. Practices around Sabbath, as laid out in the Mosaic Law, are inclusive. You are to rest, and so are your slaves, and so are the foreigners that live in your community. Rest from the beginning is not the privilege of the few. So as much as I think we can take this as an invitation to rest ourselves, I think it's also a challenge to examine our lifestyles. Are we living, working, spending in such a way that allows others to rest as well? It's worth noting here that it is much easier to incorporate rest from a position of wealth and comfort. We're not all in a position to work fewer hours or turn down shifts, and that's not what I'm advocating. A lifestyle built around the values of Sabbath extends beyond when or how often you work. The prophetic tradition takes this a step more radically. Isaiah 56 gives a poetic reading of God's invitation to the holy mountain. All who keep Sabbath, including foreigners, including sexual minorities, all are welcomed to take joy in the Lord's presence. Sabbath rest is environmental rest. In the original laws around Sabbath keeping, both Sabbath days and Sabbath years, there's a high priority on allowing land and animals to rest as well. Leviticus points to this, as well as to the inclusivity. This provision for rest is for men, it's for women, it's for servants, it's for slaves, it's for foreigners, it's for your livestock and your animals, and for wild animals in nature as well. And the land is listed first, almost as if it's being given priority. It's becoming more and more apparent in our natural environment that our resources aren't designed to thrive at the constant pace of productivity that our lifestyles demand. And we're not designed for it either. Brueggemann points out that it is long since forgotten that rest is the final marking of creator and creation. We are made in the image of a God who rests, and so we're called to embrace rest as well. And there's lots of evidence outside of faith traditions of research around the harms of stress and overwork on the human psyche. Sabbath rest is also economic rest. Sabbath keeping in the Exodus record was disruptive of the status quo. Even during the busiest times of their agrarian lives, during plowing and harvest, they were expected to stop working. This again was one of the markers that distinguished Israel from its neighbors. While I think we're still invited into economic rest, Sabbath observance isn't an invitation into laziness or apathy, so I hope you don't hear that. We are built for vocation. We gain happiness, we gain meaning from finding ways to contribute to our communities. But I don't think we're meant to do this work, whatever that looks like, relentlessly. Our culture tells us that wealth and accumulation are the markers of success. Sabbath rest, though, gives us permission to structure our lives around a different rhythm. Just as taking a day off from farming would have made the Israelites very different from their neighbors, if we were to orientate our lives around a different definition of success than consumerism, that would make us pretty countercultural now. Sabbath rest is also emotional rest. Over the centuries between the Exodus and the birth of Jesus, the Israelites got really good at enforcing the outward practices of Sabbath. And then came Jesus. He defends his hungry disciples for gathering a snack while they're walking in a field on a Sabbath, reminding us that Sabbath was made for us, for our rest and rejuvenation and recovery, not intended as another system to box us in and wear us down. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. He heals a woman, no less, in the temple, to the chagrin of the religious leaders. Like my uni Sabbath-keeping commitment, the Pharisees are enforcing the letter of the law while totally missing the heart behind it. The invitation, permission, to lay down our burdens and enjoy a different rhythm, to enjoy rest. Jesus again and again throughout his ministry invites the weary into a new way of life with lighter burdens. The Message translation reads it as an invitation to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. The world is quick to tell us that we are not enough, that we need to work harder to gain more, to do better. We're encouraged to say yes to more and more and more. But as one of my favorite American writers reminds us, you can't have yes without no. Another way to say it, if we're not careful with your yeses, you start to say no to some very important things without even realizing it. In my rampant yes, yes, yesing, I said no without intending to rest, to peace, to groundedness, to listening, to deep and slow connection built over years instead of moments. A Sabbath lifestyle includes permission to say no and a reminder that you are already enough for God's full grace just by being made in God's image. But Sabbath is much more than permission just to say no. In Colossians, Sabbath keeping is again steered away from a legalistic list of do's and don'ts. These are a shadow of things to come, the reality of which will be found in Christ, which is where I'd like to land this morning. It would be easy to come up with a list of things to give up or to avoid for good Sabbath keeping. But Sabbath practice, the more I sit with it, is less about not doing, more about doing differently. Thinking of Sabbath this way, as an open invitation into God's presence, as permission to rest, to be content, as a reminder to care for our environment and our communities with justice. This all makes me hopeful. I can immerse myself wholeheartedly in this kind of faith life and expression. And I think this all comes together to paint a picture of what life in Christ is meant to be. People working together in supportive cooperation, provisions shared instead of hoarded, so that no one has to go without. Humanity and the rest of creation reconciled together. Perhaps then, we can think of Sabbath as a taste of what is yet to come, of the kingdom of God in all its fullness. Jürgen Moltmann sums it up this way. If we combine the two, the Sabbath as the completion of creation and the Sabbath as the revelation of God's reposing existence in his creation, then these two elements point beyond the Sabbath to a future in which God's creation and his revelation will be one. Perhaps Sabbath keeping, then, is an invitation to begin to embrace that revelation in our own lives now. Communion's another reminder of that. So when I read this to Graham yesterday, this is where I ended. And he laughed at me a bit, partly because I sped read it in about 6 minutes. And then he pointed out that I had talked a lot about what Sabbath isn't, but I hadn't really given a picture of what it could look like for us in practice. So as much as I just said that I don't want to give a list of prescriptive do's and don'ts, here are some of the ways that I myself am trying to embrace and build a Sabbath lifestyle around these values. Sabbath living for me includes working toward inclusion and equality in public life, in the global marketplace, and in the church. It means honestly examining my privileged portfolio, seeking to amplify the voices of those who haven't had the same opportunities that I've had, whether because of the color of my skin, my economic status, my nationality, or the access that I've had to education. Sabbath for me includes advocating for global environmental justice and practicing those values closer to home. It means examining how I eat, how I move through the world, and how my lifestyle relies on resources, finding ways to make those changes to allow the land to catch a breath. My Sabbath practice includes being mindful of how I spend money, looking for ethical companies and enterprises to support, and also challenging myself to do with less, rather than being swayed into a culture of constant consumerism, and being able to live within my means so that I can be generous. Sabbath for me means allowing myself to take a break and enjoy downtime, In some ways, this is the hardest one for me. This is where this turns into a confessional reflection. I'm a bit of an anxious wee soul. I like to feel productive. I like to feel secure. I like to feel organized. I like to project that image. I do not like to feel like I have wasted time. Sabbath is a challenge to me to put aside some of that nervous energy, or at least put it in perspective if I can't fully put it down, and a reminder to allow myself time to rest and recover so that I can sustain energy for the long run. It also means leaning into community. This is another confession. I do not like to ask for help. It is easy for me to convince myself that I am self-sufficient in my own needs. Those of you who might be familiar with the Enneagram will know that these are type 5 traits. It is also easy for me to convince myself that I am single-handedly responsible for changing hearts and minds to embrace the pursuit of justice in my lifetime. This kind of thinking is not only extremely not humble, it also rejects any idea of Sabbath rest and robs me of the beauty and strength of a community and friendship. Sabbath living then challenges me to open up and lean into the strength and diversity of those around me, to share burdens as well as the joys. Sabbath is also a reminder that this is not about perfection. I've put out some lofty goals and values that I aspire to, but it's a reminder that these are idealism and often not reality. So I hope that that gives you something to think about, talk about over coffee or over lunch later this afternoon. But mostly I hope that it gives you permission to take a breath, to remember that you are already enough, and to explore what a Sabbath might look like for yourselves. So I'm going to pray, and then the band will come up. Gracious God, thank you that you are a good God, that we are already enough just by being made in your image, that our holiness comes from being in your presence. I ask you to be a reminder for us when Sabbath keeping means picking something up or doing differently, that you would be a reminder of that, and when it means putting down and not doing, that you would give us the grace to do that as well. Lord, we thank you for the time together this morning. Just ask that you would continue to be in our conversations as we go forward from this time. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.